Please turn with me to the first book of Samuel, chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. There's a verse that we often read as we're reading through the scriptures, and I just want to read one verse. It's in the New Testament. It says, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And that's in first epistle of Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11, telling us that the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our admonition, written for us to encourage us to keep on pressing on. So when we look at the life of David in this chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we look at the battle that he's going to have with Goliath, we're going to see some biblical principles come out that should help us in our Christian walk. So, this is a chapter I call it, Slewing the Giant. Slewing the Giant. Now, you may say, well, I don't know of anybody that's 10 foot tall around me, because Goliath was about 10 foot tall. I mean, he wouldn't have any problem being on a basketball team today, I don't think. But I think the representation we're going to have as we read this story, I know we've read it pretty much in Sunday school classes. I've read the story to my children many a time, dozens of times. But you know, as I've read this story in the children's books, there's something that I've always found missing. It's when David cut Goliath's head off. And not only does he cut it off, he grabs it and he carries it all the way to Jerusalem. That is pretty gory. And we're going to look at why, you know, it's repeated three times in this story, and it should be probably because of emphasis that it's there. And so it's something that we're going to hopefully discuss, why in this story God permits and encourages David to do that job. But let us look at the background here, starting in verse 1. "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Soco, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Soco and Aphek in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." So picture the scene. You've got these two mountains coming into a valley, and on one side you've got the Philistine army, and on one side, the other side, you've got the Israelite army. So they can see each other, okay? But the battle's going to be fought in the valley. They've got to come down, and they're going to have to eventually fight one another. So here they are in these mountains. So, you can just imagine what it must look like. Doesn't tell us how the sun rotated here, but somebody had the sun in the morning, and somebody had the sun in the evening. Because as the sun rotates, as it moves, as the earth rotates, the sun will shine. And I think that comes to play in our story as we keep reading. So now we go on in verse 4. "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." A cubit, they say it's about roughly 18 inches. So this guy's about 9 foot something. If it's about 18 inches, you know, it can vary. But put the guy about 8 foot, between 8 foot and 10 foot tall. I mean, this guy is huge. Huge. Okay? But that's not all. There's more to the story here. "And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders." Let's stop here for a second. You see this guy, he's got about 10 foot tall. He's got this brass helmet on. He's got this brass coat on. He's got these brass leg pads, okay? So, This guy comes out. Can you imagine when the sun's showing on him? Now just think, you're on the other side. You're Israel here, and you're just kind of watching. And this guy is huge, and he stands up, and morning or evening, because this guy came out twice a day, one of those, either in the morning or the evening, we're not told, one of those times the sun is shining on him. And you know what brass does? I mean, that was the material they used for mirrors back in this time. That was their mirror. It was a shiny brass that they could look at. And so here this light was shining on this guy that's just covered with brass. Okay? Verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? And not I, a Philistine, and his servants of Saul, choose you a man for you. Let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. What a challenge. Here's this man, about 10 foot tall, covered in the shining brass. I mean, sight to see, you know? And what does he spew out of his mouth but a challenge? He's defying the people of God. Saying, come on, give me a man. Let's duke it out. Let's fight it out. If I win, you guys serve us. If I lose, we'll serve you. Now there's Israel. They're the people of God. They have God on their side. What is their reaction? Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were scared. They were scared. The army of God was shaking in its shoes. Here's this huge man shining one time out of the day, because he's coming out twice a day, and he's spewing out all sorts of ugly things. And all the Israelites could just think of is, poor little me. How are we going to fight this guy? What do you think lacked here? Faith. They lacked faith. They lacked trust in the living God to give them victory. And you know, it's the same case today. The Christian today can be without victory in his Christian life, be scared, be fearful, because he lacks faith in the living God. Isn't that sad? But I think all of us, at one time or another, fight that battle of fear. What will they think? What will they say? What if I lose? Let's keep reading on. So in verse 12, now David was the son of that Ephraite of Benjamin, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went out to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and the next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. Let's stop here for a second. I think it's just interesting details, you know? And I read this. How many of you are the youngest in your family? Youngest. And when you're the youngest in the family, you know what it is to be the rugrat, to be the one that the eldest always kind of pitched the jokes at. It's always nice to see when, well, I don't know if it's nice to see always, but when Earl throws it at Gibby. You can just see the older, younger playing the game. Okay? And this plays into the story here. There's 8 children of Jesse. The 3 oldest ones are at the battle, okay? And here comes along this young little kid to the battlefront.
And what's going to happen? Guess what? What always happens with the youngest? What are you doing here? But I'm going ahead on the story. We'll just leave it there. He's the youngest, and it lets us know that very clearly here. Verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And I understand by that verse, he had been going and coming, going and coming. Okay? So David's familiar where the battle is. So this has been going on for some time. And now we read in verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. So somewhere along the way, David had been gone during these 40 days. And now he's coming back. And so this Philistine had come in the morning, could say the same words. Comes out in the evening, says the same thing. Do your math. 40 times 2 is 80 times. If I'm the Israelites, that's getting pretty boring. And it's getting pretty scary because what you keep hearing. And this guy is, I can see this guy getting bolder as the days go by. You know, when there's sin in the camp, guess what happens? Sin entrenches itself more and it's stronger, it's bolder, and say, okay, now come on, get rid of me. And that I see the giants doing the very same thing. And we keep reading. Verse 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of thy thousand, and look how thy brethren are, and take thy pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David had to run an errand for his father, right? He was going to take this corn, he was going to take these loaves, this cheese, and that's how they fed the camp, okay? So his three sons were there, so he was going to take this food there, and he said, you run there and you take it. And so, if I'm Jesse, and that's my son, what do you think? Is David a trustworthy servant? What do you think? Well, if he's been sending them back and forth and he keeps coming back, well, he's pretty, I would say a trustworthy servant. So he goes and comes back and goes and comes back. So there's a certain sense of trustworthiness here, of faithfulness on David's part to do the work his father calls him to do. Verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the hosts were going forth to the battle and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array. Array means that they were all lined up. Army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. So this time, David's there, and, you know, he comes, he says, hey, how's it going, brothers? How's it going? And he's delivering his errand, and, you know, the armies are all getting set up. Can you imagine? Here's this boy, this young man. And, you know, they're going in. And then Goliath comes out and says these wicked words. But David hears them. That's important. He hears them. Verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. They were afraid. They were scared. They were shaking in their boots. Verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel, meaning taxes. Listen, Saul made a good deal here. Who's going to fight this guy? He puts out, I'm going to give you tons of money. I'm going to give you my lovely daughter, and I want to make your house tax-free. No taxes.
Well, you know, he's putting out so that somebody takes the challenge. It's sin. Hey, you're going to fight this guy and you win. Look at what you're going to get. But they were scared. No amount of money, no king's daughter, no tax-free living would change the minds of these seasoned soldiers. Verse 26. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? See, David here is looking not at the money, but there's a reproach on Israel. And it's going to reflect back to their God. See, when the people of God do not act according to God's nature, they're a reproach. When I as a Christian do not act as the way God wants me to act, the people around look and say, what, that's a Christian? And they laugh. They joke. Let's keep reading. For who is this, verse 26 in the middle, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is he? What is it in your life that is causing you to be a sham, to be downtrodden, to not be victorious in your Christian life? You know, if we as Christians are not living above the problems around us, what does that say of the God who's we're supposed to follow? What does it say about the Lord Jesus Christ's blood? It's supposed to be powerful to give us victory in the Christian life. So we're just going through the motions of saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but I have the same problems everybody else does. So what good is Christ to you? So you got a place in heaven. Wonderful. But what about living today? Our brother prayed just a few moments ago that we have power over sin. Israel had the living God on their side, but they were so afraid. They had no faith to trust in the living God. They didn't. And here comes David, a little shepherd boy. Now, you know, this is here for a reason. Let's keep reading, verse 27. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killed him, the riches and all the things that come with it. Verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. There's that older brother syndrome. Okay? He's reproaching his brother. Saying, oh, you got a few sheep and you leave them there. You're just coming out here to kind of see the action. Right? That's the reproach from the older brother, isn't it? What's David's response? Verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? So he's getting accused without a cause. There's no reason why his brother should be reproaching him. But I ask you a question. The brothers know something about David, don't you think? The brothers know about David's faithfulness. The brothers know the character of David. And you know what? When you're a man or a woman of God, your character's known. It shines. And you know, when your character is known, the people around you don't like it. They don't like righteous people around. Because that puts a finger on them, on how they're not living. When we walk the way God wants us to walk, we should be an example to other Christians. But you know what? We walk in humility. We walk in contriteness of heart. But the others look at it and say, who are you? What do you think you're doing? Living holier than thou? You know what? That happens. I've had numerous instances where other Christians reproach me. I just want to live simply. I want to love the Lord with all my heart. You know what? David was a man after God's own heart. And look at the reproaches he is getting from his family member. Let's keep reading. Verse 30. And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So now the words finally get, you know, David's saying, what's going on here? Who's going to challenge this guy? And he's repeating it. He's going from one person to another. Finally, the words get back to King Saul. Hey, there's somebody here who's willing to take up the challenge. Verse 31. Verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. Wow. I mean, those are words of faith. Hey, listen, I'll go fight him. I'll take care of him. I'll show that guy. I don't care if he's 10 foot tall. You know why? David's a man of faith. We're going to read it. He's not looking towards himself. His eyes are set on God, not on himself. Verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Here you have a young man being told there's no way he can slew the giant because he's just a young guy. You know what Paul told Timothy? Don't let anybody look down on your youth. I don't know about you, but this story makes me want to be 14, 15 years old again and trust the living God. You know, these other men were seasoned soldiers. They had gotten comfortable to sit in the pew and let somebody else do the fighting. The Christian life is a battle from the day you get saved to the day the Lord takes you home. God is not interested in having people sit on the sidelines and watch the action as if you're paying for a football game ticket or a basketball game ticket. He wants us to be down playing the game, to be in the battle, to slew the giants. You know why? Because if you're not in the battle, your faith is not going to grow. God has us on a journey. We're growing in the faith. One step at a time. And if we're not in the battle, if we're watching it from outside, just watching it, all we're going to do is be a couch potato. We're going to watch it from the sidelines, and we're going to be watching, oh, they should have called that. They should have called that. But we're not playing the game. God wants us to be in the battle. And you know, the battle does not leave anyone without scratches. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be injured. But God heals and God protects. And God makes your faith grow. But when you stand on the sidelines, you just get fat. You do. There's no exercise. There's no spiritual growth. And the sad thing about it is, when there isn't that exercise, you become lethargic. You don't move fast. I find when I'm not witnessing, when I'm not having Bible studies, I forget where the passages are. My mind loses it. But when I'm in the Word of God, when I'm sharing the Word of God, I love going to the Bible study on Tuesdays. I tell you, I love going to the prison. Because those guys come ready to ask you questions. And you've got to say, okay, let's go to verse... you don't prepare that beforehand. That means you've got to be in the Word day in, day out. And I tell you, I know when I'm rusty because I'm thinking, okay, now how am I going to get around this one? But when I'm in tune where God wants me, it's fascinating to see God guide and direct and to see the vibrancy
of the Christian life. Because God is live. He's active. He wants to use us. He wants us in the battle. He doesn't want those Israelites just looking from a distance and saying, wow, look at that guy. Man, who if we had somebody to fight him, wow. No. He wants us to say, I'll go. I'll be the one. I'll fight the giant. I'll take care of him. You watch. And that's what David was doing, wasn't it? But they were looking down on his youth. But let's look at David's job experience. He's got a resume that would compete with anybody. Right here, verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And when I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth, and when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now, how about you, but that is an impressive job experience. Impressive. Here was a shepherd boy, a young man, out in the field, no street lights, just the stars and the moon to guide himself by night. The lion and the bear come out, much bigger than him. Much bigger than him. But you know what I see here? Whose sheep were they? They were his father's sheep. He was faithful. His father had entrusted him with a task. And no lion and no bear were going to get in the way of him fulfilling his father's desire to protect those sheep. I see a principle that we all know in Scripture. He who is faithful with little shall be given more. You know what? If you're a student and you're not faithfully studying, naughty you. God's given you a task. If you've got a job and you're not filling your job the way God wants you to, naughty you. Because that's your ground of faithfulness. That's your ground where you need to be what God wants you to be. And at school, when you have an opportunity to speak for Christ, do it. When you're working on a job and God gives you the opportunity, do it. Why? Because it's in that ground of faithfulness that God takes you and will elevate you, will use you in other areas. But if they shut your mouth at school and they shut your mouth at work, then you got to ask God, Lord, you give me the boldness. Just like, you know, that was Paul's prayer. They prayed time and again, Father, have these Christians pray for me that I would have boldness in delivering the gospel. He was a whole apostle, a mighty man of God, asking that he would have boldness. Why do we tremble to preach the gospel? We have Almighty God on our side. You think they can do something to us? Can they? But we're scared. We're scared to open our mouth. Well, they might reproach us. They might reject us. Big deal! Big deal! But they might get saved too! And then there's two of you at work, and two of you at school, and then all of a sudden you got a real problem! Yeah! What a wonderful problem to have! Okay, let's keep reading, verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Past experience builds faith. He knew how to slew that lion and how to slew that bear. And because he was faithful in that ground, he knew that Philistine would go down just as much. Because what he had been building on, his faith, on a day-by-day routine basis, was the stepping stone to fight the giant. Listen, there is no way you're going to fight any giants in your life. No way. If you are not faithful day in and day out with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not abiding in Christ, walking with Christ, reading His Word, studying the Scriptures, praying every day, don't expect to slew the giants. It's not going to happen because you don't have the faith, because the faith is built upon faithfulness day in and day out, so that when the giant presents itself, bang, he's going down. because I have past performance. My God will do it. I've seen it over and over and over. So when I get to that stage, it's done. You know why? Not because of me. God, He's defying the armies of Israel. He's defying your name. God, I know you don't want him. Take him out. You know what? God will do it. Have you seen him do it? I've seen him. I've seen him with the little stuff. And I've seen him with the big stuff. And that's wonderful. It's wonderful. Verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. What's the king going to say here? What's the king going to say? He has no argument. He's been just knocking this kid. You know, he's a kid. What do you know? You went behind the ears. No, sir. Just a minute. God's done this and this and this. Saul had to close his mouth. This young man probably has far more experience in day-to-day walking with God than that king ever did. So David knew how to shut the king's mouth because he talked to him about what God had been doing in his life. If God isn't doing something in your life, why isn't he doing it in your life? Ask yourself that question. God wants to be working in our lives, conforming us to Christ every day. Not just last year and last Christmas and the Christmas. Every day, conforming us so that the giants can go down. And so as we see this, now there's another problem that David confronts. Verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed him to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them on. So Saul says, okay, I can't convince him to not go, all right. Well, I'm going to give him my armor. So he puts the brass helmet on. He puts all this brass stuff on. And, you know, David's not a man. He doesn't have the muscle power of a 25 or 30-year-old. He's probably 14, 15, 16 years old. He doesn't have developed mass yet. The guy is smart. He's quick. He's trusting the Lord. So he has never fought with this stuff on. See a principle here. Don't let someone else's armor be put on you. Fight with the faith God has given to you to fight with. Not with someone else's. I may not be called to fight certain battles. I'm called to fight the ones God has me. And with the faith that I have today. And listen, Saul was not a godly man. He was an ungodly man. And he fought fleshly. He didn't fight spiritually. And so here he wants David to fight how he's fought. Doesn't work. The spiritual and the fleshly don't have anything in common. They fight differently. And David knew that. So he takes all that stuff off. He says, no way. I am going to fight the way I've always fought. And that's what he starts saying here. Verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Can you see that picture? He takes his stuff off. He takes his staff. His stick, you know, stick. And he goes down to the brook, and he gets those 5 little stones. He sticks them in his pouch. He's got a sling in his hand. You know, imagine a piece of leather with a couple strings tied. What's that going to do to a 10-foot giant? You know, he's got so much brass on him that who's gonna penetrate that? I mean, David's not worried. David's not worried at all. You see. He knows the battle this is. This giant has defied the living God. And David is on God's side. And when you're on God's side and in God's will, you are undefeatable. The problem is, how many of us know that we're on God's side? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're on his side, because you can be doing something out of God's will. But if you're on God's side doing God's will, you are unbeatable. because you're living the way God wants you to live. That does not mean you will not suffer reproach. That doesn't mean you will not suffer hardship. It means that you're walking where God wants you to. He had to fight the battle. But you know what? Later on, we're going to find. We know the end of the story. He won. We know the story. What a wonderful battle. It was a rejoicing battle for him. Let's keep going here. Verse 40. And we just read that, verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and a fair countenance. He disdained him. You know, here's this ugly-looking guy, 10 foot tall, just as wicked as all get out. And he looks at David and he says, man, this guy is ruddy, you know, rough, kind of rough, but he's fine countenance. Maybe he didn't have a hair on his face yet. I don't know. Maybe he hadn't even entered puberty. Maybe he didn't even have any hair. Who knows? He was but a boy, a young man. Verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves, with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the birds of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the field of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And those are some fighting words. Those are some words that he knew what he was saying. Okay? David was not playing games here. His life was at stake. He had all the marbles in the game. There was no turning back. It was him or me, but he's going down because God's on my side, and God does not like that giant. You know that? God doesn't like those giants. Because I understand that the giant here represents sin. It's a true story. It's a physical story. It's a real story. But I understand the spiritual understanding of this is here the Philistine was an enemy of the troops of God. The enemies of God are sin. Sin in our lives. And this head, you know, he tells him, I'm going to cut your head off. Okay? He said it, I didn't. He said it in the story, okay? Verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. That's what Saul wanted to do. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle's the Lord. Listen, Christian, brother and sister in Christ, we are not to fight fleshly. We're to fight in the spirit. The spiritual life is fought as we yield to the Spirit of God. And as the Spirit of God has control and dominion in our life, then he wins the battles in our life. It's not by making myself a disciplined person to get up in the morning that I'm going to win the battle. I need to trust the Lord. Lord, I can't do it. Help me to get up. Yes, I'll set the alarm clock, Lord, but you have to get me up. Lord, the scriptures are so dry, I can't get anything out of them. Lord, wake it up. Give me a thirst for your word. Cry out to God, and he will answer you. That's what he loves. He loves when his children say, Lord, I can't do it. Help me. Carry me along, Lord. Give me a hunger and thirst for your word. Give me a hunger and a thirst to preach the gospel. Give me a hunger and a thirst to be with the brethren. You're not going to force. You can push someone so far and then they just drop out of sight because they can't do it. Make somebody walk the Christian life and see what happens. Make them. See what happens. They'll either hate your guts or they'll disappear. Or both of them. But if you encourage them to walk with God and you make the story in front of them juicy, wonderful. Listen, can you imagine David here? He's got adrenaline flowing like you wouldn't believe. He is just as psyched as could be psyched. He's in the battle, man, right? We can read the story 100 million times and not be bored with the story. How many times have the kids read this and story and they still love the story? Because it's a wonderful story of a man of faith. A man who trusted God. Let's keep reading. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in his hand. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword. I missed the verse, didn't I? I missed verse 49. Sorry. And David put his hand in his bag and he took thence a stone and swung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. You know, this is incredible. I mean, can you imagine? Here's this guy running down the mountainside. So, and the other guy's running down the other side. Okay, they're both running at each other. And he's got a sling with one stone in it, and he's running. What would it take to let go of that and hit the guy square in the head? I mean, I don't know what the odds are on that. I mean, that's got to be just incredible. You can just see David had what he had at God's disposal, and God said, I'll take care of it. I got perfect aim. God does have perfect aim. And that giant was hit square in the forehead. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Isn't it interesting? When a person of God walks with God and has victory, the enemies run. The enemies run. Not only that, look at what happens to the people of God. Verse 52. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they're come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. So one man's faith encouraged the whole army. At that stage, they said, they can imagine, if he can do it, I can too. Sure, if we can go after him and cut his head off, we can cut their other guy's heads off. Doesn't that happen? Listen, I love to hear how Christians won victories. Years ago, I remember visiting Harvey and Nellie Merritt. I remember sitting in their den, and Harvey and I were talking, and I said, tell me some wonderful stories of your past. He says, oh, I'll tell you the best one. He said, I've been trying to quit smoking for years. Trying to quit smoking. Couldn't do it. And one time we had a preacher visit, and we were driving along one of these country roads, and the preacher asked me, he said, Harvey, you really want to stop smoking? I said, yes, sir, I sure do. He said, stop the car. He stopped the car. What happened? He said, get out. Okay, you got him. We're going to get on our knees right here, and you're going to pray that God will help you stop smoking. They got out of the car. You're there in the middle of, on the road, some weirdos, they're praying on the roadside. And they pray. Harvey never smoked another cigarette after that. Wow. Wow. That's my God. That's your God. I tell people that story and they don't believe it. It was his testimony. It's not mine. It's his testimony. Does it happen today? Yeah, it still happens. We still have a great God. A great God who can break any vice any one of us has. Harvey wanted. He'd been trying. God sent the right person at the right time to say the right word. He entrusted himself to the Lord. He slew a giant that day. And he could talk about it. And when he could talk about it, I could listen. I've never smoked in my life. But I could repeat the story dozens of times to the prisoners in Spain who all smoke. And we're working with these prisoners to say, hey, you got a giant smoke? Cigarette smoking? You know what? Let me tell you about a brother, what God did in his life. And they're like, oh, really? Yeah? God can do that stuff. God still does that. And so, we're encouraged. But I say, what are the giants that we can have in our lives today? What kind of giants do we have? You know, as I deal with young men and older men in prison and elsewhere, it's sad. We live in a day and age of pornography. I think I've told you the story of we had a young man visit us in Spain. And he was an American from Texas. He was in one of the classes there in Salamanca. And the teacher asked him, said, what do you think of Spain, now that you've been here for a while? He says, you have open nudity here. Oh, the teacher took such an offense. She was we had a lot of strong feminists in Spain. She just took. And she went up one side of this guy and down the other side and came back up and just laid him out. Laid him out. But he said, ma'am, you didn't let me finish. Okay, say what you say. He said, ma'am, you have it openly here. I'm not saying the American's any better. The American just does it behind closed doors. And that's true. The Spaniard would say, in your face, I don't care what you think of me. I'll do what I want, where I want to do it. And the American's real play. He just closes the door and does all the perverseness that there is out there. It's a problem today, isn't it? Pornography. Listen, I'm on the internet, and there's times where I click, and I shouldn't see, I try to get it off, but it's there. It's there. It's a reality. Drinking is a problem, isn't it? What about anger? What about lack of reading the scriptures? What about constant tension in a marriage, husband and wife? Those are giants, folks. How in the world am I going to preach the power of Christ out in the world when in my own house I'm fighting with my wife? Or I'm fighting a secret sin of it would be drinking or drugs or pornography. It's a reality. It's a reality. I don't know what you do behind a closed door. I don't know what you act like at work. I find out later from people, she's the worst employee we have in the company. That chokes me up. How can the Christian be the worst employee in a company? It just does. It doesn't fit. And so what happens is we have gotten comfortable. I think I've shared the story with you. I got a glass of cold water here. Imagine if I take that water, put it in a pan, and I put a frog in it. The frog will stay in there. Now imagine if I heat that water